Hey, good afternoon. Thanks, everybody, for joining us. My name is Clint.
I'm Haley.
And this is our 1:30 live stream, and we do this every week with the goal of equipping people to do what Jesus did. That sounds really kind of cliche. Mm-hmm. A lot of people say that, but don't really mean it.
WWJD.
But we're kind of a bad spot in the body of Christ, because mostly what we find in the body of Christ is people that know, across the board, know more than they can do, right?
Everybody knows more than they do.
Right. No, knows more than they can do. Than they can do. Not that they do.
They know more than they even do, though, too.
Right. But it's really dangerous because we got this gap that nobody seems to be able to know how to close, right? Mm-hmm. This gap between American Christianity, modern church, Christianity, where we have accepted the ineffectiveness of the church as compared to Jesus's life. Not everybody, but the whole world doesn't just look at me and you and go, "Oh, that's the church." Well, what a ripoff. And they're looking at everybody and going, "Oh, that's a church. What a ripoff."
Yeah.
And, we run into these people out on our outreach and going around and talking to folks. And one guy, he's like, we're going door to door. And he's like, "Oh, no, thank you." He's like, "Have a nice walk. Like, all you're really doing out here is getting exercise," you know. So that's the level of unbelief in a quote-unquote Christian nation, or a nation that's been evangelized, or a nation that's been taught. We have taught people how to pray a prayer, or that praying a prayer is what's needed, but that's not what's needed, and that's, you don't ever see that in the Bible, right? You don't ever see people praying a prayer to be saved in the Bible. You do see people being discipled, and the kinds of apostles and disciples that made disciples were ones that, as far as we can read in here, like, we don't have a, long history. We've got a few decades of folks in here that made disciples, and we read their stories. But those guys made disciples that walk like Jesus. And that's because, well, it's for a lot of reasons. If I answer that question, that's going to be about a 3-day journey. We can say it simply, but most people don't hear one or two phrases and go, "Oh yeah, I need to fall on my face and turn around and go a new direction." But the goal of our streaming, our live streaming, is to speak really bluntly, right? Really bluntly, because we're not attracting a crowd. Not attempting to build a ministry. What we are doing is, to the best of our ability, following in the footsteps of Jesus and equipping other people to do that, until we all reach the measure of the stature of his fullness, which is what Ephesians 4:11 says, is the job of the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist. And I was explaining this to a young man yesterday who went through the foster system, had a kind of a rough life, and in just like 5 or 10 minutes, I took him from completely lost and no path. I mean, he'd been born again, but had no idea what direction his life needed to go. And anyway, he gained a lot of understanding just in that short time. And I prayed for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's like, "Man, I feel so much better." And just like 5 or 10 minutes on someone's porch, the impact you can have. Mm-hmm. Could you imagine the impact of the global church if we come into that same measure of the stature of his fullness together, the goal being to completely cut off the influence of the enemy? So that's what we're doing this live stream for. This is not an advertisement to show up to our huge fancy church. this is us preaching the gospel.
Yes.
Really. So, you have any thoughts about that?
Oh, I think that's just amazing.
Okay. So, we're going to do that today. And today I'm going to be talking about, I don't have a title, so I'm going to think of one real quick. I'm going to be talking about that story where he raised Lazarus from the dead, but I'm not going to be talking about the dead raising. I'm going to be talking about what Jesus said before that.
Oh.
Because it's said that he groaned in his spirit.
He groaned.
So anyway, we're going to be talking about that, because it's got some great implications for us as disciples. Mm-hmm. So let's do some announcements, kind of tell people what we're doing, who we are, kind of help make it clear what we're doing. What do you want to hit first?
Start with our app.
Okay, there you go.
There's our pretty, pretty app. It's free to all who would like to partake of it. It is a tool with the goal of equipping people. We have daily content pushes from blogs, videos, podcasts. Our entire training cycle is on there in video format and audio format in case you want to listen to it at work with your earbuds in but can't watch a video. So make use of that. It's free at the iTunes store or
anywhere you get your apps.
Wherever you get your apps, that's where it is.
Yep.
That's that. Now, pick our co-laborers call. That's my favorite.
Oh, there you go.
See, our co-laborers call every Wednesday. I think everybody who knows us should sign up for this because it's so much fun. It's a weekly video call, like a Google Meet or a Zoom call. So unlike this, where, you know, you're just watching, but on our Wednesday call, there's lots of interaction. People get to give testimonies, ask questions. There's some teaching time. We pray for each other. It is super fun and very empowering. You don't pull any punches on the teaching there at all. So if you want more of the violent style of teaching that we possess, then that's where to get it. You can sign up for that on our app or our website.
Yeah.
Speaking of our app and website, again, our discipleship training cycle, which I talked about earlier, is a 24-week cycle that we do and then repeat with the goal of helping to mature people, to disciple people, to bring them into maturity, to help them live and breathe and walk and talk and behave like Jesus on the earth. So instead of feeling led every Sunday to preach the latest and greatest sermon targeting specific people in your group who are not giving faithfully. Instead, we just have 24 basic grow yourself up into a warrior type of things that we teach on repeat. It's very refreshing.
Right. Anything else?
That's it.
All right.
Except our four things.
Oh, yeah. Let's do that real quick.
I have to find us.
Have to figure out how this thing works today. I don't know why I can't figure it out. We have four things that we are like our vision. This is just how we're doing things. Everything bows down to making people mature, like growing people into the measure of the stature of his fullness. Instead of making excuses for why, like most people don't know why the sick aren't healed. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Like, there is a simple explanation for that. It's not what you think. So in order to make that person, though, we have to address the issues, right? In the New Testament, Paul is preaching the gospel. He's correcting false teaching, and he's preaching his ways, which are in Christ.
Yeah.
His ways, which are in Christ, are the ways that we grow into the measure of the stature of his fullness, which is why Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Those are the things that modern church preaches. But we are, and we're having really great results.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So everything bows down to making that person. First of all, house churches.
The way we do that is in house churches because they're super conducive to making disciples in a smaller atmosphere where you can look somebody in the eye and know if they're full of crap or not, or if their life is not right, or if they're struggling. Seriously, people walk into the room and I'd be like, oh, they've been fighting today because all their stuff comes
with
them.
Which means you can help them.
Yeah. So then, because of that, then you can offer real help and solutions.
Know
and
those who
freedom.
Labor among you.
Yes. Regional gatherings.
Regional gatherings. That's just semi. You caught me off guard. I was enjoying what you were saying so much. We gather occasionally for big regional gatherings.
For a larger worship expression.
And we always announce those at least a month in advance. And just watch our Facebook and app and website for all that. Third thing is outreach. This is based on Luke chapter 10. Everything that we do is for the sake of being able to do this part.
Mm-hmm.
This is when Jesus sent out the 70, and he said, go into every city where I myself am about to enter and heal the sick that are there. And so this lending to the much larger scope of the purpose of the purpose of Christ in the earth, which is to unite all things in heaven and on earth in him.
Mm-hmm.
And all things that are in him, that is where the kingdom is expressed. The kingdom's not a place, it's a reign.
Yes.
And that reign is going to take over the earth. And Daniel 2:44 says that that this kingdom, the kingdom of God, is destined to break to pieces all other kingdoms.
Yes.
And consume the nations. And so, and Jesus alluded to this many times when he taught the disciples how to pray. Pray like this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And also it says of him in Luke 10:19 that how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who went around doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. So we see Jesus himself, you know, following the line of what's been prophesied, mm-hmm. what's been yeah. written, and for the end goal of that the entire influence of the kingdom of darkness would completely be removed from the face of the earth. And everything that's anti that is a doctrine that the devil has used to oppose that purpose.
Oh,
everything that's anti that.
Sneaky devil.
Everything that's anti that is anti Christ.
Yes.
If it's anti his purpose. So, so when Jesus sent out the 70 into those 35, at least 35 cities, the goal was, don't come back until the sick are healed
yeah.
that are there.
Yeah.
And now, you know, to show you how far we've gone, now God uses doctors and that's how he heals people. And God didn't heal that person because he needed another angel in heaven.
Ugh.
All this stuff is out of demons' mouths.
Yeah.
So that's because it's trying to relieve us of our obligation to obey the commands of Jesus. So we have got to get busy and got to get busy making disciples mm-hmm. that do this. This is why we go out like we do. We are strategically going through our city and region to every door, healing the sick that are there many times now. We're getting better and better. Everyone we pray for or touch on these outreaches are healed instantly, mm-hmm. No matter what it is. So unless nearly 2 years, not 2 years, maybe a little over a year and a half, we have seen multiplied hundreds of people healed instantly.
Mm-hmm.
And so what are we doing when we do that? We are breaking the power of the influence of the devil in our region,
mm-hmm.
right? Isn't it interesting that Jesus, here I'm teaching like we're supposed to be doing the four things. Let me say this. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, when he sent the 70 out, he didn't tell them to announce the Messiah is here.
No,
he didn't tell them to announce the big, you know, tent camp meeting we're having,
mm-hmm.
right? He said, tell them the kingdom is at hand because this is about the kingdom. It was prophesied of Jesus, the Messiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, that unto us a child is born, a son is given, and he comes with a government on his shoulder. He's coming to establish this thing. He's coming to set all things to right.
Mm-hmm.
And that is why we are the sons of God.
Yes.
That is why our sins have been canceled, so that we could receive the empowerment and embodiment of God, the Spirit, so that we could walk just like Jesus and fulfill and accomplish this mission mm-hmm. until all the sick are healed, until the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord in Christ. So you got all kinds of quacky, quack, ridiculous, end-time, demonic doctrines about how the church is absolved of its responsibility. And those people are just either going to change their mind or die off and we'll start over.
Eventually.
kind of like they did in Egypt,
yeah.
you know, going through the desert.
Oh, yeah.
But we are here proclaiming this as loud and as strong as we can and doing the work as loud and strong as we can. So that's our outreach. I'm sorry it took 10 minutes to do that.
Wow.
Well, that's just like where all the energy is.
Yes, so it is true. It's true.
Finances weaponized.
Finances weaponized is something that we believe. Basically, it's a principle that we live by in that every decision that we make in every area of our life needs to be as a result of bowing to the kingdom. So in that, our finances being weaponized means that they bow to the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Which is not really how most Western Christians live. You know, we like our comfort. We like our vacations. We like
whatever benefits me.
Yes, yes. And, you know, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Jesus wants you to prosper. But there's a reason you can't serve God and money and mammon or whatever, you know, because
yeah.
most people are serving that. And so instead, the kingdom principle is that it be a tool used to set people free.
That's right. That's our four things.
That's our four
Anything else you want to say or talk about before we
I'm good.
Move on here? All right, we'll be
right
back.
I need to scoot out of the way so you can just start pulling the trigger.
We'll be right back talking about the story when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. All right, welcome back. Thanks for joining me. My name is Clint, and this is our 130 live stream, teaching and equipping and training and doing our best to proclaim the superiority and the supremacy of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ over all things. This is the good news, that proclamation. This is the good news, that declaration that the kingdom of God is at hand. And that statement right there shoots such just should shoot terror through the camp of the enemy, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Because saying the kingdom of God is at hand means that the influence of the kingdom of darkness is able to be broken. It means that the influence of the kingdom of darkness of the devil, of the accuser of Satan, is being deconstructed. It's being overrun, it's being overruled, it's being canceled, and that looks like the liberation of people and the translation of people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Not for the sake of or for the purpose of that if someone should die, they would go to heaven. That is, of course, true. But when someone is born again, they are already seated in heavenly places with Christ. Because the Bible states that we have ascended with him. He was crucified, buried, he rose again. And then it says when he ascended into heaven, we ascended with him. When he ascended into heaven, most people don't realize this or don't talk about it at least. He actually took his blood to the altar in heaven, which is the actual reality of the copy of the altar that we had on earth. And speaking of the Israelites and the sacrificial system that they had, there's a real altar in heaven that Jesus, when he ascended, took his blood to and poured out on. And at that moment, at that moment, salvation was released to the earth. At that moment, the Holy Spirit was released to the earth. At that moment is probably, this is speculation because it doesn't say, but that moment is probably when in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came into the earth with the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and he indwelt with the fire of God, the fire of God's Spirit, all those who believed. So this is the purpose of this, and the proclamation of this is very much a militant, military style, a hostile takeover. It is very much a strategy laid out of the sons of God who have been made just like Jesus Christ. After all, we have been predestined to be conformed into his likeness. That is, while we are on the planet, not sometime after you die. All this, you know, the devil really goes to at any length he has to put off or confuse or blind the sons of God to true doctrine, which equals the advancement and the setting up of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God exists or is seen any time and any place that the works of the devil is destroyed. Any time and any place that someone submits their will to the will of the kingdom of God. Any time that someone renews their mind to agree with Jesus Christ and following his footsteps. That's when the kingdom is seen. That's when the kingdom is expressed. And this is the big gap that we were talking about in the intro, where no one can teach, very few are able to teach how to fill the gap, how to come into the likeness of Jesus Christ, because most don't believe it's possible, don't believe it's necessary, never have even heard of it. We have been saturated with a gospel that's salvation only, with the only goal of that if you die, you would go to heaven. The goal of, and the purpose is what the Bible calls his will, the will of God. There's only one will of God, and that is found in Ephesians 1:10 and just mentioned and sprinkled all over the New Testament. The will of God is that that all things be united in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. That's where we are going with this. This planet is going to be completely consumed by the righteousness of God. I don't care what your, you know, what kind of end time theology you have. That is how it is going to end. And that is the end that we are working towards. And I was just thinking about this earlier. I'm sure I was just kind of imagining, you know, I don't think Paul ever would have guessed in his wildest mind that when he had seen the known world evangelized with the gospel of the kingdom, with, you know, the dead being raised and cities coming to Jesus and people being discipled and walking in signs and wonders and miracles, where everyone heard the name of Jesus and great fear was upon the church and the people that heard of the Messiah. I don't think he ever would have guessed that we would be 2,000 years later behind where he left it. He left it in better shape than where we are now. And we are just beginning to come out. Many in the church are just now beginning to come out behind the fear of man, coming out of behind a hierarchical, you know, religious spirit that is designed to keep people in shackles and keep people inactive, keep people off the field, keep people from doing the job that a son of God was called to do. And the more that we do this and come against this, the more that the earth is going to wrench and groan in birth pains, and the more that the sons of God are going to rise up with this power, with this might, with this great ability that Jesus Christ showed through his life. But even what he showed us through his life is just really scratching the surface, because he promised greater works will we do. Sometimes people attribute that, again, trying to water down the validity of this thing called the gospel. They say, well, don't you know that means that the church, all of us together, will do greater works than Jesus. Okay, that's true, but that's not what it says. That whole sentence is he. It's singular. It's not plural. It's not you all or the church worldwide. It is he. He who believes the same works I do, he will do. He will do. Not they will do. He will do, and even greater. So there you go. Just removing all the you know, multiple choice items there that the enemy has put in for the church. We've got one option, that is being conformed into the very likeness and image of Jesus Christ. So today I want to talk about this scripture from John and a couple others where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And I want to just highlight something here from Jesus's life that it's going to be a help to you and anyone who wants to not only do what Jesus did in this case, raise somebody that was dead for 4 days, but also just this will greatly increase your results when just healing the sick and when confronting anything that's unjust, when doing any of the works of Jesus. This is greatly, greatly going to increase your ability and your consistency in the power of God. I'm going to read John 11, verse 33 and verse 34. It says, when Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, this is Mary. Maybe I should put a little backstory in here. So Jesus was in another place, and word came to him that Lazarus was sick. Lazarus, you know, was someone who had been around Jesus quite a bit, and is the brother of Mary and Martha, who, you know, followed Jesus and followed him around. So word came to him that he was sick. Of course, they were expecting Jesus to come. He did not come right away. Lazarus died. So by the time Jesus made it to the place where they were and where Lazarus had been entombed, he had already been dead for 4 days. And, you know, in a desert climate and in the hot, and, you know, they don't, he wasn't buried under dirt. He was just in a dugout side of the rock where they rolled a stone in front of it. Okay. He was in there cooking and rotting for 4 days. And so, Jesus came and Mary was like, oh, if only you had been here, Jesus, that Lazarus would have lived. And Jesus said to her, you know, I am the resurrection and the life. And Mary responds, I know, of course, I believe that there is a resurrection coming. And Jesus explaining, no, I am the resurrection. And so, anyway, Jesus comes to this moment, and I'm going to read it here. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit. And he was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And of course, the story goes on. He raises Lazarus from the dead. But I'm not even focused on that. The focus I want is on these two words, groaned and troubled. So when it says he groaned in the spirit, some, depending on your translation, it's going to say that or something similar to that. But we're going to go back to the original language anyway, so it doesn't really matter. So when it says he groaned in the spirit, first of all, I'm thinking back to Romans 8 when Paul is talking about how the Spirit of God is in us with such might and life that it causes us to live in divine health, and that through the groanings of this Spirit, God causes all things to work for good according to, one translation says, our destiny and his purpose. Okay, so this, people pull that out of context all the time. Don't you know God causes all things to work for his good? And so they apply that to tragedy. You know, so-and-so got killed in a car wreck. Well, he causes all things to work for his good. That's completely out of context. That's attributing death and destruction and terror to God. The one that kills, steals, and destroys is the devil, not God. So we have the situation here where Paul's explaining how the Spirit works in us, and he's explaining this groan that's going through the earth, and he says that all creation groans, and we talk about this and teach about this quite often, for the manifestation of the sons of God. And some translations say the manifestation of the glory of the sons of God, or the glorious sons of God. And he said not only creation groans, because they have, you know, creation has been subjected to death against its will, which is a really interesting thing to think about, that when sin came into the world through death came into the world through one man's sin, being the first Adam, the first created man, all the way back in the Garden of Eden. It's very interesting to think about that, because creation was made subject to death against its will. Like, creation has a will. That's very interesting. And I promise you that that will lines up with the will of the Father that created creation. So we have death on creation. And he says, not only creation groans, but the Spirit of God is groaning. And isn't that interesting? And then he says, not only the Spirit of God is groaning for the birthing of the sons of God, but our spirits groan as well. And here we have Jesus, and it says he groaned in the spirit. So let's look at this word in the Greek. This is from Greek word 1690. You can look it up if you just get a free little app, a Strong's app or whatever, and you can read these and look up these words. But it's Greek word 1690 from Strong's, groaned. It means to snort with anger. Now, that's not the picture you had when Jesus did that, is it? That's not what you were envisioning when I said that Jesus groaned in the spirit. You weren't thinking, oh, he's snorting with anger. But that is exactly the definition in the Greek of that word. To snort with anger, to have indignation. To have indignation. And that word indignation in English means anger aroused by something unjust, unworthy, or mean. Now, the modern church, when something unjust, unworthy, or mean comes up, oh, they just, you know, they're so quick to dismiss it. You know, like, you know, we're not going to attempt to set this right. You know, the modern church has become extremely passive. And instead of being a, what the Bible calls Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, it's become the Lord of milquetoast instead of the Lord of hosts. Instead of the Lord of armies, it's become the Lord of pansies. It's become the Lord of people who have no backbone, people who don't stand for anything, people who have no principle, people who refuse to act on truth. And that is what allows the enemy to roll over the earth in great destruction. But Jesus stood up against the unjustness of the death of Lazarus. And the first key, the first sign, the first clue that we have of this unjustness or this unrighteousness or this mean thing that happened to Lazarus is that he snorted with anger. And now we're going to have the first clue here of how Jesus operated and what he operated in. He didn't walk in like blasé, like, oh, I'm kind of having an off day, guys. Maybe we'll just bury, let Lazarus lie. No, he snorted with anger. And then it says, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Okay, now you're going to think of that word troubled like confused. The Lord Jesus was troubled. Oh, he was confused. He was just so sad about this. Actually, he was outraged by the death that came and stole this man's health. Okay, so let's look at this word troubled. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Troubled in the original language, this is Greek word 5015. It means to stir or agitate, like roiling water. You ever seen water that's roiling? To stir or agitate. So he snorted in anger and he was agitated on the inside. And then the very next thing is he said, Lazarus, come forth. Okay? What? Why? Why this stuff? This is not Jesus just feeling the moment or letting off some steam. This is Jesus operating with his spirit. This is Jesus engaging a natural situation. Lazarus is dead, 4-day dead body. This is Jesus engaging that situation with his spirit. Now, what had to happen, or what did Jesus do on purpose in order to engage his soul, his heart, and his mind to come into unity with his spirit in order for a release of power through his words? He never touched Lazarus. He said, come forth. What did it look like for his soul to be so unified with his spirit in this purpose, in this moment? It looked like he snorted with anger. Okay? He was indignant against this unjustness. Next time you go to a funeral, just think about that moment. Think about what the lack of anger. You know, you see angry people at funerals. You see them. And they may be believers or they may not be. But they know this was unjust. And you know who usually the people are that have zero anger about it? It's the Christians. They've been taught to be passive. They've been taught to not engage their soul and their heart and their mind in accordance to this with their spirit. Their spirit wants to do what's right, but their souls and their minds are carnal and unable to partner with God in a moment like this. So Jesus groaned in the spirit. He snorted with anger and he stirred himself up or agitated himself on the inside. He literally, on purpose, stirred himself up. And this reminds me of when Paul wrote to Timothy, and I believe this is in 2 Timothy, if I'm not wrong. He wrote to Timothy, he said, stir up the gift of God that is within you. Stir up the gift of God that is within you, that you received by the laying on of my hands. What gift is Paul talking about? He is talking about the promise of the Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling, the indwelling of God the Spirit in Timothy. He said, Timothy, stir up that gift. A lot of people, when they read that verse, they're thinking, well, you know, that's some unknown gift, you know, maybe like, you know, some kind of gift that Timothy could find useful in some situation, like a gift of the Spirit. But there is no reference in the New Testament at all of anyone receiving a gift of the Spirit through the laying on of hands. The reference to the laying on of hands and receiving something is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you receive the Holy Spirit, you have the gifts of the Spirit. Without measure is how God gives the Spirit. So he doesn't give you partial, a little bit of the Spirit. He gives you the fullness, well, is what the Bible says, the fullness of God. That's what we have. Well, how come we don't see that? Where's that at? Are you kidding me? I have the fullness of God inside of me? Absolutely. But you're going to have to get your soul in line with the will of God. Remember this, we see Jesus acting so unchristian-like so many times. We could just go through example after example. The one I'm thinking about next is when he told his disciples, the 12, he said, you know, I am going to be killed, but don't worry, I'll rise in 3 days. And Peter, being the protector, he's like, it's not going to happen, Lord. Don't worry. We got this. That's not going to happen to you. I'm not going to permit that to happen. Jesus wheeled around on Peter, right? And you could, maybe he even snorted with anger. Maybe he even groaned in the spirit, but it doesn't say that, but we can see the attitude of it. He was troubled. He was agitated. He said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, all right? And he said, the next thing he said is so telling. He said, get behind me, Satan, because you have in mind the things of men. You are carnally minded. You have in mind what benefits man, you don't have in mind what pleases God. And that's all that Jesus had in mind is the pleasure of the Father, doing the will of the Father, accomplishing the purpose for which he was sent. So we see Jesus acting out in these ways, and you see it all the time with the religious leaders, because he would call them names and say, you know, and tell them about their present condition, and because they didn't recognize him. And that's the way most Christians are today. We don't recognize this kind of Jesus. We don't recognize this kind of disciple. And we don't recognize this kind of Son of God. We don't, not only don't recognize it, we don't permit it, right? And this is what Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted by heaven, right? So here we are forbidding the manifestation of the sons of God because it's too offensive to snort with anger. It's too offensive to agitate ourselves against an unjust situation, right? This is the woke version of the church that's been around for hundreds of years, okay? But we've got to depart from that. If we're going to see the dead raised, if we're going to see the sick healed, we must depart from a mindset that only wants to please man. You may say you want to please God, but unless you're willing to speak the truth without softening the blow, unless you're willing to speak the truth without cushioning your words, you're not pleasing God. You're seeking to please man. We had a situation here a couple days ago now, about 2.5 days ago, where we had someone who was in labor, and this woman was in childbirth and in a home childbirth with a midwife situation, and she had the baby, but she began to hemorrhage, and she had been hemorrhaging for too long. And of course, they're not in a medical facility. They're just in a home situation. So the only recourse is Jesus or 911. And who knows if 911 would have got the problem handled in time. Who knows? The midwife did say that she should have died, but they called and they got me and they put me on speakerphone and she said, I am profusely hemorrhaging. And they were scared, crying. They didn't know what to do. They just knew, let's call. So they called. I got on speakerphone and in the name of Jesus, I commanded the hemorrhage to stop in Jesus' name. And of course, whatever else is causing it, be healed, be made whole from this moment on. And the hemorrhage stopped immediately. And the woman's life was spared. And mom and baby are happy and fine. And that is the result of living this kind of inside life where you have access at all times to the might of the Spirit. But not unless you are willing to act against unjust situations. You know, in the case of healing, people always put this off on God. Oh, God, touch this person to heal. Nobody prayed like that in the New Testament. What did they do? They said, get up. They said, be healed. They said, be made whole. They said, pick up your bed and walk. Okay? What are they doing? They're speaking as one who has authority. And that is exactly what Jesus said. Behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. If you are a believer, and especially if you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have received power and authority over all the power of the enemy for the expected intent that you will use it in accordance with the will of God, which is for all things to be done on earth as they are in heaven. That puts us in a great place of responsibility. That puts us in a place where we should leave our lives and go and make into all nations and make disciples of all nations until they come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, until the planet shrugs off the shackles of the devil, shrugs off the shackles of the evil one, the accuser, the trickster, until we liberate the planet from the influence of its lies. Until the body of Christ comes into the measure of the stature of his fullness. And until we start to see all things in heaven and on earth united in Christ. To be united in Christ. To see someone who is sick and heal them is uniting them in Christ. To see someone who is lost come into salvation and being made a disciple is uniting them in Christ. And to see even all creation set free from the burden of death that was put on it in the very beginning against their will, that is uniting the earth in Christ. We have that, not only that ability as sons of God, but we have that responsibility. I want to end up here on one other scripture. This is Ephesians 4:22-27. Paul says, put off your old self. This is a command. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Well, that whole passage is awesome. But I want to focus on this last one, which nobody knows what it means. And I'm going to help you understand what it means today. He says, be angry and do not sin. I think King James is be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. What in the world does this mean? Well, let's find out. I'm going to read you this one verse from the Wuest translation. That's Kenneth Wuest, W-U-E-S-T. He's recognized as one of the greatest Greek scholars that we have in the modern times. He taught at the Moody Bible Institute. He's no longer alive, of course. But he translates this verse, and his English translation is translated as the literal Greek. So it doesn't read very well. It's kind of disjointed. It doesn't flow like you're used to hearing English flow, but it is an exact Greek translation. Here we go. Ephesians 4:26 from the Weiss translation. So we're going to read the verse that says, "Be angry and sin not." Here it is. "Be constantly angry with a righteous indignation and stop sinning. Do not allow the sun to go down upon your irritated, exasperated, and embittered anger." What's going on here? First of all, he is highlighting two kinds of anger. First of all, there is a righteous indignation. Remember that word? It means to be, it's anger aroused by something unjust. Okay? This is the command from the Word of God. Be constantly angry with a righteous anger aroused by something unjust. Be constantly angry with a righteous indignation. Right? That's not most Christians. That's not what you hear taught in the pulpit, but this is what it means. Be constantly angry with a righteous indignation. Doesn't that remind you of what Jesus displayed when right before he raised Lazarus from the dead? He groaned in the spirit. He snorted with anger and agitated himself. He was troubled within, right? He caused himself to come into unity with the Spirit of God in his soul, in his mind, in his heart, with all of his being. And then he spoke, "Lazarus, come forth." That's a very aggressive stance. And quite frankly, unless you get aggressive against the works of the devil like that, you're not going to see the works of the devil defeated. And so when he says, "Be constantly angry with a righteous indignation," he's talking about the groaning in the spirit. That is a groaning against all things that are unjust. That is a groaning against all things that are unrighteous. That is a groaning against all things that are wrong, that need to be set right. That should be the mark of a Christian. That should be the mark of a son of God, that they groan with a groan that causes the works of the devil to be defeated. They groan with a groan that manifests itself as a love that lays its life down to liberate captives, people who have been taken captive by the devil. This is a groan that caused that not even the gates of hell will be able to stand up against. This is a groan that causes the release, the flood of the rivers of living water that are within you that Jesus promised would flow from us. This is the missing groan. And when you get this groan, this snorting with anger because of an unjust thing that has happened, an unrighteous thing that has happened, something unjust that has happened, someone's killed, someone's being stricken with some kind of a horrible disease, someone who has been in an accident is missing limbs or their body has been permanently damaged, this is the groan that sets all things right. It is the groan that is felt and heard throughout all the earth, throughout all creation, and we have got to begin to participate in this with our souls, with our minds, and with our hearts, with everything that we are, if we're going to step into cities and heal the sick that are there, if we're going to step into hospitals and wipe them out from the top floor down, if we're going to step into situations and bring people back from the dead, you will not do this with consistency until you begin to get a groan against unjustness, until you leave your life and pick up his and align yourself with the recreated new man spirit that is within you and defeat the works of the devil on purpose. So this last part here, where he says, don't let the sun go down on your irritated, exasperated, embittered anger. That's another kind of anger. That anger is sin. Don't let the sun go down being irritated. Don't let the sun go down being exasperated. Don't let the sun go down being bitter. Let that bitterness, let that exasperation, let that irritation turn into something righteous and do something about it. Do something about the problem. Become the answer that Jesus Christ made you in order to throw off the fetters of hell that's captivated the earth. That is who you are. That is who you have been made to be. And that is the expectation of every son of God, that we mature into the measure of the stature of his fullness until all things in heaven and all things on earth are united in him. Until we destroy the works of the devil, putting all of his enemies under his feet. And by no means will hell or the gates of hell ever be able to prevail against that church in Jesus' name.